Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. And I'm going to reread the first three verses of our scripture reading, beginning at verse 12, verse 22 to verse 24. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, for what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Well, care and anxiety and worry assaults every human being. It assaults even the disciples and the best of God's people. And so I try to emphasize here, as the scripture emphasizes in verse 22, then he said to his disciples. This is his own people, even his immediate 12. And of course, it's extended to all of God's people. And the Apostle Paul talks about being anxious and tells us not to be anxious in Philippians 4. The Apostle Peter does the same thing, only uses the word cares, carping cares. The Psalmist, in a host of Psalms, speak about trouble and travail and care and difficulty. In fact, he speaks about times which will be like the waters of the ocean roaring. And it almost seems like that which is fixed, the mountains, will shake with the swelling of the waters, Psalm 46. These things happen in the world at large and in the lives of people. And especially here, as the Lord Jesus is speaking, is speaking to his people, it happens in our lives. Now, we did consider this section before, but I want to consider this section in terms of three negative commands that the Lord Jesus gives so that we will not be anxious. And the very first thing, which we are all familiar with and have been taught and considered from our childhood for most of us, is in verse 22, where he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Now, what is worry? Well, it's being overly concerned. Now, there is a right concern. If there are problems, we've got to address it. A certain amount of care and attention to it is absolutely essential. But he's speaking about that which takes hold of us and paralyzes us. He uses the word anxiety twice in our reading. Another word he uses is fear. It strikes fear into us. And so the very first thing the Lord Jesus says is, do not worry. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. He's not coming alongside and saying, may I suggest this? As if the Lord and the scriptures give us doctrines to obey and principles to follow. You know, many today say all they want to be is a facilitator. Just hear our problems and empathize with us. But that's not going to solve your problem. The Lord here says, do not worry. In verse 29, he says, he gives us a little bit more clarity on what this means. He says, do not have an anxious mind. A mind that is given over to anxiety. In fact, there, a different Greek word is used. And this word is the word meteoritzo, from which we get the word meteor. In other words, a sudden rise. We speak about meteoric rise of someone. You would have heard of this expression. When I thought about that word, it reminds me of blood pressure. Don't let your blood pressure hit its peak and stay that way. This is, of course, mentally. In your mind, you cannot have the physical. So that's the first command. But he not only issues the command, he tells us how to address this. And the first word he uses is, in verse 24, consider. A consider means to stop and think. Don't let your imagination and your anxiety run away with you. Or maybe a better symbolism is, don't let it drive you into a vortex of despair. And it's very easy to do that. In other words, he says, engage your mind in a different direction. Consider. And he gives two illustrations of which we are all familiar. Because we know this, it's quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, and here again. So first, it's a matter of the mind. Not to solve the problem, we have to use the mind for that too, but about addressing our anxieties. But he calls us specifically to consider the ravens. Now the raven is just a larger crow. They're nastier and bigger. It's an unclean bird. They're also very clever, apparently. I don't know. I haven't dealt with them or assessed with them. But this is what they tell us. People who know birds. But they're an unclean bird in the Jewish culture, according to the scriptures. So why is the Lord holding up this unclean bird? Well, he's asking his disciples to engage their mind and reason. He's saying, if these unclean birds are provided for by their Creator, your Heavenly Father, how much more will He provide for you? You see, that's the reasoning. He says, consider the ravens. And then he says, consider the lilies of the field. And he's almost certainly speaking about the wildflowers that grew in the mountainous or the roadside areas of Palestine or Israel. You know, Palestine was never called Palestine. It was called by the Romans Palestine for the first time in order to demean the Jews. But it's originally Israel, and now called Palestine after the Romans, 2,000 years and so on. But in Israel, they had these wild lilies. And he's telling them to consider the lilies, not only the ravens, but the lilies of the fields. And what's he pointing to there? He's saying, think about the generosity of God's lavish provision in providing beauty and pleasure to His creature, man. And if that is the case, he says, consider, don't simply get blown away by the problems and the difficulties that oppress you. And they do oppress us. And this is an ongoing pattern. You're not going to solve it in one moment of consideration. It's going to come in cycles. And for many, these sorts of problems or the problems that trouble them last for a lifetime. Think about the great William Cooper. How he was suicidally given to depression all his life. Even the very last moment of his life, we are told that he entered into a dark place. Well, that's a reality for some people. But when these things trouble us, it says, consider the ravens. Consider the lilies. Think of the generosity of your heavenly Father. And don't be given over to an anxious mind. Stop. Think to whom you belong. Do not worry. The Apostle Paul, of course, in Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But there's another set of instructions as to what to do when anxiety comes. Or Peter's words, 1 Peter 5:7, I think it is, he says, casting all your cares, whatever cares and anxiety you have, put it on to him. God, the omnipotent God. And when he speaks about clothes and food and drink, he's speaking about life in general, everything that we are concerned about in this life. But we must do more than that. We must speak to ourselves and we must hear the Lord Jesus speak to us. Look how he puts it in verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Repeat the logic. God has given us a mind. Some people are very spiritual. They have all sorts of spiritual understanding which is cut off from the mind. There is no such thing in a biblical sense. We must use the mind. God has given us his word. That can only be understood by the instrument of the mind. And that word must be considered and applied. And we have to reason. If God has done this for the ravens and he beautifies the side of the mountains in Israel and every place, how much more will he, how much more, you know, in our text it says, will he clothe you? If you look at it, those will he clothe you is not, how much more you? So you can fill in every need. Even in the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread. As Luther has said, bread stands for everything that we need. It doesn't mean God only provides us bread and no clothing. Or that which is needed for the mind. Or a shelter. How much more will he provide for you, for your every need? And we have to speak it to ourselves. We must hear the Lord Jesus speak this to us. We must do it in life. We must do it if we have time to consider things when we pass from this life to next. Some people have no time to consider. They're taken suddenly. But most people have time to consider it, and we must consider it in life and as we approach death. But again, as I say, or as the Lord Jesus says, we must not only consider, we must rebuke ourselves. We must let the Lord rebuke us, and we must rebuke ourselves. Look how the verse ends. Oh, you of little faith, that's a rebuke to his disciples. But you might think that I've come to the end of your tether. And some people have great burdens to bear, and they barely make it through the day. Then they get up the next day and things are worse. Well, we have to hear, we have to consider his promises, we have to hear his word. And we must rebuke our unbelief. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Psalm 42. Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope in God. For this life is not all there is. And so the very first thing, and it's a negative command, he says, do not worry. But consider the ravens. God has so constructed the world that he's built into the world reasons and rationale through which we can understand God. It's interesting that this word consider is used in the epistle to the Hebrews, saying consider Jesus. The exact same word. But this same Jesus is saying, not only consider Jesus, consider the ravens and the lilies. For there's a message in it for us from the eternal Father. Well, the second command he gives us against worry is verses 29 and then 29 to 31. He says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Nor have an anxious mind. Do not seek. Does it mean he's saying don't go to work? Or don't work hard? Just think what the government can give you? No, no. What he's saying here, and it's pretty clear as we read the rest of the section, we do not put this as our first concern. We do not pursue this as our first pursuit. Remember what we considered in the Gospel of Luke a number of times, that the disordering of loves and priorities are the very essence of sin. St. Augustine put it like that first, and the Lord Jesus himself teaches that. If you love father or mother more than me, that's a disordered love. And here it's a disordered pursuit. Do not, with an anxious mind and as a priority, pursue the things of this world. Then he gives us reasons in verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. The way of the Gentiles is the actual word, meaning the pagans, the godless. It's the godless who put pursuit of the things of this world first. We also are worldly in the sense we live in the world. We need things that come from the world. And God has put us in this world, and this world is our Father's world. And we are to exploit opportunities and the best in the world in the right way for our good and for our family's good and for the people of God's good and the world at large. But we are not to put it first. For the Gentiles, the pagans, for the pagan, this is the world there is. This is all the world there is. And the other reason he says in verse 30 is, for your Father knows that he has need of these things. Think of when you were a little child. You may not remember it, but when you were less than a year old, did you worry about what you need? No, your parents know what you need, and they provide it for you. Well, your heavenly Father knows what you have needed, not what you want. Our heavenly Father does not promise the most luxuriant lifestyle. He asked us to. There's the other use of the word bread, our basic necessities. And so he will provide for us, but we are not to pursue these things in the first place. And then it says positively in verses 33 and 34. We'll spend a little bit of time on this. He says to invest in the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 32, he speaks another do not. Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, little flock, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And of course, it means we should be a repenting people and a believing people. But this is not universalism. He's speaking to his disciples who've already trusted in him. And we are not to fear. Fear is part of anxiety. And worry and care creates fear. We might worry about a coming operation. We might worry about our health. We might worry about what's going to happen about death. If we're believers, we are not overly concerned about death itself. We're concerned about the process of dying, the illnesses, the limitations, and so on. He says, do not fear. The Father who gives you the kingdom knows what you have need of. And besides, this world is passing away, says the Apostle John. And when he says, do not fear, little flock, that's interesting, isn't it? It was not a large church. It was not a large congregation. He's speaking to his flock. And there are times, and there are some churches that are large, but by and large, most of God's people are in little groups. And we're frail in ourselves. Both apply. And it's always been the case. It's only been a remnant. He's saying, don't worry about that. Don't think that because you're little, you're disadvantaged. And then he gives these positive way of addressing fear. First, verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. In other words, he's saying, invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in the things of God. He's speaking about real money. Sell what you have. Now this has to be handled carefully, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this. Only once in the Gospels we read of the Lord Jesus asking someone to sell everything he has. The rich young ruler. And that's because he loved riches. As we've said before, poor people can love riches. Middle class people can love riches more than God. It's the only one time that the Lord Jesus asked in particular. And remember, it is the Lord Jesus who asked it. Don't let any church or any preacher ask somebody to sell what they have. I say this because this is what people do. People ask people to give money for the prosperity of their souls all the time. In fact, preachers are the worst. And often church leaders. Because they'll say, well, let's preach on giving. No, we are told to give, not raise money. In other words, it's the responsibility of the people who benefit from the spiritual ministry to contribute generously. And they will give account to God. It's between them and God. We are not charities raising funds. And we are not to take the position of Jesus to read somebody's heart and to demand that they sell all. Stay away from places like that. Again, that's not to be irresponsible. The Lord has a lot to say about money. And we had to prepare beforehand. In Corinthians, we are to give beginning with the household of faith. There's a proportion and a direction. But as far as selling your property is concerned, it's only been asked once in the record of scriptures. And a preacher or a church is not to do this. Secondly, there's only one record of a church doing this as a whole, and that's in Acts 2 and Acts 5. They sold everything, and they had everything in common. Now, what we have to bear in mind there is that this has been so misused by churches. I know of a number of churches that have tried to do this sort of community thing, believing people. This is also very misused by politicians in extracting taxation. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It's not socialism or communism. They've used it to legit. They don't pay attention to any of the Bible's teaching, but they'll come to this. To further their welfare state. I remember Barack Obama speaking about it. I mean, he violates every principle of the Bible. But he was speaking about something like this. But notice, both in Acts 2 and both in Acts 5, how did they give? They gave of their own volition. The apostles did not extract the money from them. Listen to what the apostle Peter says to Ananias, Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. We dealt with this many years ago when we went through the book of Acts. This is how he indicts him. While it remained, that is, while the property remained, was it not your own? It's his. Whatever you possess is yours. Well, it's God's, but it's in your stewardship. It's not for the church to ask. It's not even for Peter to ask. He says it's yours. And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Okay, you might have made a mistake. You thought you wanted to give it, you sold it, but you had the money. The money was yours. You could have redressed it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? And so on. So I think I've made the point clear. But the point that the Lord is making here is, use your money, use your health, use your gifts primarily for investing in the life to come, in the church of Jesus Christ, for the work of the kingdom, beginning with the household of faith. And then he closes with these words. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, we worry about money and the loss of everything else because our treasure is in this world. We don't worry so much about our spiritual. We don't worry so much about our eternal destiny and our treasure. And that's what he closes with. If your priority is right, if your life is given over to seeking God, and so what does the Lord Jesus say? He gives us three negative commandments and reasonings with it. Do not worry about your life like the pagans, but consider the ravens, consider the lilies. Consider your heavenly Father, who, if he provides for the ravens and the lilies, will provide for you. Secondly, do not seek, do not pursue in the first place the things of this life, but the kingdom of God. And thirdly, do not fear. God is the Father, desires to give you the kingdom of God. Invest in the kingdom. He said, my health is not that good anymore. You can pray. The people who cannot come were online, listening, joining. Invest in the kingdom of God. Our closing hymn that says this, the hymn we're going to sing in a minute, verses 3 and 4. Lift up your hearts, lift up your minds, or lift up our minds, and let thy grace be given, that while we linger yet below, our treasure be in heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Your minds, consider the things of heaven. That where thou art at God's right hand, our hope, our love may be. Dwell in us now, that we may dwell forevermore in thee. Do not worry with carping care. Cast it upon the Lord. But do not be given over to an anxious mind about the things of this world. But do not fear, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And may the Holy Spirit of God change us so that we might set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. Amen. Let's conclude by singing this hymn, 252. It begins with, the golden gates are lifted up, the doors are opened wide, the King of Glory is gone in unto his Father's side. We're just picking up on what we spoke about in the children's talk. The golden gates are lifted up, the doors are opened wide. What? The doors to heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Because it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now let's stand and sing to God's glory. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great and indescribable love and mercy to us, that you would open the gates of heaven and that you would open your kingdom so that we might be in the kingdom of the living God. We thank you that you have purchased the rights to be the children of God and to be members of your kingdom by the precious blood of your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to consider Jesus. Help us also to consider what you have woven into the very fabric of creation, the ravens, the lilies, how good and merciful you are. And help us never to forget it or let it be wrenched from our minds, so that we might think of God and be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication. And Lord, help us to invest and pursue the things of eternity. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace, and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us, so that for the remaining days and the remaining breaths that you have allocated us, we might pursue the King and the kingdom of God. Amen.